Would you like to know who you're worshiping?
Yes.
See, I already know. I know you know, but let me tell you more. Let me tell you what He does for a living. Last week, you know, it was just a week ago that I gave this. This is the same prayer request slip just written on the back of a piece of paper. Cecil Howe's niece and her husband, I'm just read it again, Randall and Heather, had a baby. It was emergency C-section delivery. There was a tremendous bowel problem. I think the intestines, from what I understand from Matt and Gary, were all twisted during the pregnancy, and they were just putrid. They had come out, nothing there. They did surgery and found that it was too advanced to help, and there was no chance of survival. And Matt slipped up here. And now, what does H-E-A-L-E-D double apostrophe mean? Does that sound like healed? Hallelujah. Well, you gotta hear the punchline, though. What I understand, Matt called me yesterday and couldn't get through to me, and then Gary told me the rest of it tonight. They took him to another. They were taking him off stuff so that he could pass quietly. And then they took him up to another hospital, a children's hospital, opened him up, and found new pink intestines all the way through. Hallelujah. Creative miracle. Now that's who you're worshiping. That's who you're worshiping. And you're doing a good job out there, but if you wanted to come down like a family, is what He did for them, He'll do for you. So why don't you come down, just kind of, if you want to sit on the altar, if you want to stand around, get on your face, it doesn't matter. We're here to worship. There's really no agenda here. The only agenda is that we touch Him, He touches us. Hallelujah. We exalt You. We praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. So you can crowd in. Just get comfortable. Worship You, Jesus. I magnify You and glorify You. I glorify You, Jesus. Bela makoso. Hallelujah. So go ahead and lift Him up. Go ahead and magnify Him. Worship You, Jesus. I praise and magnify You, Jesus. I glorify You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bela korosa. Bele mandekeris. Oh, worthy Jesus. Worthy Jesus. Worthy Jesus. Ebahoche frakumbase. Emekio fratie. Stebrabo. Desifra chimbehi kra. O Christe. Emahfots de frimaha. Ezebokie. Jew. Rejoice in these things. And gladly I receive your rejoicing. But think not in your heart as to say that these things are sovereign, or these things are a result of God showing off as if to prove to someone else what He'll do. For know this, what He'll do for one, what I'll do for one, I'll do for all, saith the Spirit of grace. Ezaloboko, medevitisti. For you call these things miracles. But I gave you a word called miracles to express what is to me only a common thing. For the expression of my love is to do what I've been asked to do, because know this, that everything was judged in the Son. And know this, that He who spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give you all things, saith the Spirit of grace. So know this, that not just to the small child who's innocent, But to the laboring one among you, know this, that he who comes heavy laden and laden down with burdens, into the very grassroots of his thought life, and those things which cannot be turned except by the essence of my grace providing strength on top of strength. Know this, that I'll gladly, gladly do these things for the one who will yield himself over in these things, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. We worship you. We magnify you, Father. We call these kinds of things commonplace. Commonplace. We worship you. Call Immokalee and revival. A 50-mile radius in Jesus' name. That I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The demoniac are set free. Dead are raised. I say that thousands and thousands, thousands and thousands, thousands and thousands, are born again in this outpouring. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, we've already had church. Haven't we? My God. Thank you, Jesus. Presence. I'd like to welcome all our guests and appreciate some people from Naples. You guys are from Naples, aren't you? Okay. And Donna. This is one of the ladies from Ohio that treated us so nice when we were up there in Pastor Jim Martin's church, Dr. Jim Martin's church. So, Donna, we're glad to have you here tonight. Hallelujah. You know, you actually live out in Alva, didn't you? Alva Way? That's not, you know, Jim, I love Dr. Jim, or Jim Martin, but, man, I don't know how in the world that you slip by us. But. Did you get that on recording? I don't know how far my... Yeah, they told her that she had to come back. You know, those people were the best, those Ohio people, to me. And I've never been treated any better. And knowing, they knew that I was a gator. And they still treated me nice. I couldn't believe it. That's some love of God right there. Matt, why don't you come up here? Share. Matt needs to give a little bit more extension on talking about the extension of grace that took place with this baby, because he knows a lot of the details and stuff, and so does Gary. But it's just so neat when God does a miracle. We like to, and he just, you know, if you heard the prophecy tonight, he wasn't playing down what we're hearing, but he wants that to be almost the mundane. Almost that so much a regular, we're at a time where God wants to bring us back to the book of Acts. And so that those things are done so continually. John concludes his gospel by saying this: if all the miracles were recorded that Jesus had done, I suppose that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written of all the works of Christ. So that's a lot of miracles, isn't it? Let's see, cut down the redwood forest, make a lot of paper, make a lot of books. What he was saying was this: you cannot calculate the residual kind of ongoing tsunami effect that takes place with one miracle. You change one miracle. What's that mother and father going to be like now for the rest of their life? What's the family members going to be like? It goes on and on and on and on and on. So what we're looking forward to in this outpouring that will take place and is among us, hallelujah, is that kind of thing that, you know, we'll chronicle a lot of the miracles. We'll chronicle them and talk about them, and it'll be seen on nationwide TV and all those kinds of things. But you'll never know what it did at the grassroots, in the living room, in the home, in the bedroom, at workplace. You'll never know all those kinds of effects. You couldn't write enough books. You couldn't. So, hallelujah. Matt, what's all the details? Some of the details on this baby.
Hallelujah. How great is our God? God. Pretty awesome. Not enough. Holy.
All they can say is
holy. Glory. Try to make this short, but to give them all the glory too. I got a call on the way here Sunday, last Sunday's, which is when I talked to Bronk and wrote that note to give him the details. I think it was Thursday or Friday that Heather went in, had the emergency C-section. Wednesday. Okay, 2 weeks ago today. And I'm trying to think how to make this as short as possible. Sorry about that. The upshot of the deal is that she knew something was wrong. She went to the doctor. They really couldn't tell her what was wrong, more or less gave her the choice. You can go with what you got, or we can take the baby out. He's far enough along. So she made the choice to have the C-section. When they got the baby out, I think they did an MRI. They realized something was wrong with the intestine. They did surgery. They found that the small intestine had twisted and that nearly the entirety of it had decayed, had already died, essentially. There was no blood flow. So the prognosis was no chance of survival. We'll try to make it as easy on the baby as possible through pain medication and IV, and give you some sort of an experience as mother and father to know the baby. But no chance. I think there was about maybe an inch total of intestine at both ends that was viable.
That was after the second surgery.
Okay.
The first surgery was none. It's totally black.
Okay, got it. All right. And so then we pray. There were people praying, obviously, us included. They went back in, they looked, they saw the little bit, but the prognosis was the same. And so as of today's Wednesday, as of Monday, they were essentially making it as easy on everybody to wait this thing out and for the baby to pass. So there were many of us that kept on praying, kept standing. I can share with you my part of it. When I went to the hospital one day, I walked in the hospital and I said, "Lord, what do I offer here? What do you have? What do I need to do?" And when I walked in Health Park, he said, "Go buy the baby a gift." I said, "Okay." So I went in the little gift shop there at Health Park, and I walked around and around. I didn't see anything. I was looking for a little bean bag, a gator, you know, stuffed gator, something, you know, obviously. It's a gator family. Didn't see anything. And so, Lord, I said, you know, I'm just going to go on up. He said, "No, buy the baby a gift." And I said, "Lord, I don't see anything. What are you looking for?" He said, "Buy something for his room." Well, I knew at that point that he wasn't talking about the hospital room. What you know how you get those revelations? It's just contained in an instant for his room, his room at home that he was going to live in. And contained in that was vision for the future. You know, we're not just praying for a healing. We're praying for his life, for his destiny, for his ministry, for his gifts, his callings to come forth into the earth, for his worship to come forth into the earth. So I walked around that gift shop one more time, and right where I'd walked 7 or 8 times already, there was a Gatorhead plaque. Just right, about that big. Just what I would buy anyway. The Lord might have created it while I was walking. I don't know. But it's something to hang on the wall. So I took it up, and I more or less, you know, said this is for his room. And I didn't really have the opportunity to share what I shared with you just now. But I could tell I wasn't done. I just hung around, and I wasn't so much for the socializing part. I was there for whatever God wanted. And we prayed for him, and not long after that, actually, and I prayed. I prayed out of Psalm 139, Psalm 33. You know, the thoughts that I have to you are precious, and they cannot be numbered. They're as the sand. So I said, Father, we call forth those thoughts. We call forth your heart, the thoughts in your heart for all generations. And this young man, Chase, called forth his giftings, his callings, his ministry, his worship. He's got a song that only he can sing that pleases your heart, Lord. And so that's the way I prayed. And then we hung around. And I'm like, you know, I've got to share this with the parents. And I've got to share this with the grandparents, because there was already some ways of thinking going on that were really hard to listen to, and it's people trying to protect themselves, you know, from pain. You know, whatever God decides will be okay. That kind of stuff. So I knew I couldn't walk out of there without somehow in the Spirit God giving me grace to speak truth to that. And it wasn't long before the doors just opened and I got to speak to the grandparents, and then I got to speak to the parents, and it was wonderful. Thank God for his grace. And so then, you know, we had other opportunities, and we ministered, and there were other people, Mike McDowell and other pastors were there, and everybody in that ward, the neonatal ward, I think there was 38 babies one day I was there and 47 the next. Neonatal intensive care, premature usually type babies. Testimony of the nurses was they hadn't seen love like was being exhibited for this baby. There was hardly anybody visiting any of those babies. And yet this one baby had all these people coming and praying and had an effect on the atmosphere. The nurses, some of them not even born again, said, we've never experienced this peace in this place like this. So it's a wonderful move of God going on right there. And even with some of the people involved, it was just, it's a very close situation. And like I said, they were starting to flag a little bit. It was very hard. But there were some people really standing in there. And I got a chance later to share with Cecil Howe about that plaque and what it represented. He goes, man, he goes, you said that. You know what? When I was coming there to the hospital to pray today, he said, I saw him as a young man wrestling out in the yard with his brother. I said, there it is, brother. That's what you got to pray. Pray for that. Pray it out. Get it out there ahead of just looking at that baby and hoping for a healing. Amen? And so on and on and on. I could testify right on. But either way, they decided to get a second opinion because they were basically, the baby was starving to death. That's how he was going to die. The infection, they couldn't figure out why there was no infection, why the infection hadn't taken him already. But they knew, they removed the antibiotics, and he had a fever one day, and then he didn't. And they were scratching their head already, but they were still, their recommendation was, there's nothing we can do. We'll just make it comfortable for him to go. So they cut the food off, and they had him on an IV. And I guess it was Grandma.
Oh, yeah.
Was not satisfied. And she kept saying, you know, finally she said, you know, with all you guys walking around here talking about hearing about God, hearing from God, she said, I think I'm hearing from God. We need a second opinion. Amen. Thank God for Grandma's. And she was praying, but she was having a hard time too. So they prayed about it. They decided to do it. They took him to All Children's Hospital in Tampa. The poor thing was so dehydrated they couldn't work on him right away. But as soon as they could, they got in there. They opened up the baby, and they basically came back and said, there's not a thing wrong with this baby. Just needs something to eat. The baby needed 60 centimeters of small intestine. And the second time they opened him up, he had about an inch or a little more. And now he's complete. He's whole. Creative miracle. The complete small intestine recreated in this baby. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Yes, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. It holds fast in the midst of the storm, Lord. We give you all the glory, and we do, even now, give you glory, and we lift up Chase, little Chase, for that destiny, God. We continue to call it forth, Lord. We continue to call forth his worship, his giftings, his callings, the thoughts of your heart, God, toward him and for him. And Father, the parents and the grandparents, Lord, with this decision-making, Lord, that, Lord, we just ask for the peace, Lord, to guard their mind and their heart against any condemnation, Lord, against any destructive attempts of the enemy to come in and tell them that they were less than, Lord, a place of faith, that they were less than a place of righteousness in you, God. We bless your name and we thank you for it, Father. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He said, be not drunk with wine. Wherein is debauchery, excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He said prior that you would know what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine. Wherein is excess, debauchery, excess of things, but let me give you an alternative to it. Paul was saying, be filled with the Spirit. How so, Paul? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, in essence, worshiping. The whole thing was broke down. And this, that you could have a cover-up for those things that you just cannot deal with. What makes a drunk? Not that he likes it so much, the taste. It's not even after years, the feeling. It's something that the psychologist couldn't bring out of there. The counselor, after a lot of counseling sessions, or maybe it never got that far. Maybe it was mom and dad's wrecked marriage. But if Paul had a 2008 opportunity to write, he said, don't be high. Don't be messed up. Wherein is excess. Don't mask what you're going through with those kinds of things that'll never bring you to an end. Never pull the root out. I need an anxiety drug. I need something. No. This is what he'd say. Be not drunk with wine. But here's the alternative. The drunk man's looking for something. The dope addict, even if it's on the beginning threshold of fun with somebody else, it's usually because they're stepping over into a place where they're trying to, even as a kid, to mask something that is tore up, messed up. So it's all a big cover-up. But he said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Well, what's the remedy? Here's the other side of it. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Why, Paul? Because being filled with the Spirit, as in the sense of the Holy Spirit coming, he said he would inhabit the praises of his people. Now that didn't mean just corporately. That meant as much privately as corporately, meaning you could have a private worship life. You could get to know him where that He would inhabit. I mean, He would come in the proximity. He would in the circumference of where you lived. And not just where you lived, but He would envelop you. And then begin to develop you to a place where He took control. And just begin to... You're talking about bringing somebody under some kind of anesthesia to cope. There's nothing like it. He was telling us, this is one way. And this is how the world does it. Because that's all they know. Don't condemn them. That guy he can't sober up, because if he sobers up, he's got to deal with himself. That's one way. But here's the excellent way. Don't be drunk with wine. 2008 rendition. Don't be messed up. Don't be doped up. Don't be high. Don't be coked up. Don't be cracked up. Let me give you a better way. Be filled with the Spirit. Because being filled with the Spirit has the same kind, anesthetizing kind of healing power that does. Only thing is, it doesn't bring you to a debauchery state where you wake up and things are still like they were. This state here, if you'll be filled with the Spirit and get over into that place where He can come. The drunk looks at his home burning, and he's while he's drunk, he's like, I don't care, let her burn. He wakes up the next morning, my God, I want to kill myself. But here's the thing. For the born-again believer, you can go through trial after trial after trial that others fall on their face and say, I can't, I want to kill myself. I can't stand it. I don't know how you're going to get... But He gave us something. A place to go and just get drunk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He was saying, don't get drunk that way. Get drunk this way. And it'll have the same effect, although it won't take you to a downfall or a debauchery state, an excess state. It'll leave you like it found you, and even a greater. It'll change you from glory to glory. Hallelujah. I can't cope. Oh, yeah. You just haven't found that place in His presence where His love's poured out so much that you know that you know that you know. It's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glorify You, Father, for the works of Christ. Thank You so much that You heal babies. But You're not just a baby healer. You're also... You are to him what we call You to be. And I thank You, Father, that You are the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, Lord. He who has begun a good work in us is able to complete it unto the day of Christ. I thank You that You have authored my salvation. I thank You that You'll complete it. You're the finisher. I praise and magnify You. I exalt You, Jesus. I exalt You. Just for a few minutes, John 4. If you want to turn over there, because we won't be long. He just loves it when you worship Him. But you can put a marker there, and you can also... We're just going to give you some real familiar scriptures here to you. A lot of you here, and maybe not so familiar to others. Then you put another marker in Isaiah 28. Stretch your faith this way and help me. Just... For a minute, Father, I just worship You. You've already come so powerfully. You've given us so much. Our strength does not lie in ourselves, but it relies all upon You, Jesus. Lord, we just thank You for the leadership of the Holy Spirit and everything He is to us, in us, and through us. So, Father, we pray. As we examine more and more Your mysteries, that those things that we've heard and continue to hear, the reality of those things change us from glory to glory. We give You all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. So I don't think you'll be very long, but I just want you to... Because I could feel Him in worship tonight. Bringing me over to these two portions of Scripture. So the woman of the well here in chapter 4 of John. We're not going to do much background on this because most of you probably got a good orientation on this. But nevertheless, the city of Sychar, city of Samaria, Jesus sitting on the well there. His disciples went in to buy food. They come back and find him have a conversation with a Samaritan. But let's just look at that conversation for a moment as it applies to us, and then we'll go to Isaiah. And then we'll be done. The woman in verse 19, after he had pretty much read her mail, just certainly not in condemnation, but he wanted to let her know how much he loved her by revealing to her how much he knew. And the woman saith unto him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Well, I think so. Somebody tells you everything about everything in your life, you might as well fold up and say, "This is I'm talking to somebody that knows something." Our fathers, she said, worshipped in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, he hadn't said anything about that, but she's talking about the Jewish religion. How they said it all culminates in Jerusalem at the temple. That's where God's at. That's where He's at. That's His headquarters. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh." Now listen to this. "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." Why? Why? Where's He going to go? "You worship..." He's talking to the Samaritans. He says, "You worship, you know not what. We, the Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews," meaning it originates. It originates out of the Judaism, the stock of Israel brought forth, beginning at Abraham. And then the perpetuation of that came on down. And on and on and on. So, the seed of David, you can trace Jesus' lineage. One gospel goes from Mary and traces Jesus' lineage, because he said prophesied he would be of the seed of David. So it goes from Mary all the way back to David. One goes from Joseph all the way back to David. So it proves the prophecy that he would be of the lineage of house of David. So it was of the Jews. Salvation. But Jesus said here, "You don't know what you worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh." Now, what kind of double talk is this? It's coming and now is, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Hallelujah. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him. Again, he repeats himself. It's one thing, but two parts. Spirit and in truth. Well, he says the hour cometh and now is. Meaning, there's about to be a new generation of people that will be birthed in the earth. I worship. When I was growing up, we used to sing songs like "I worship Him. I want to worship Him like David did." And all those kinds of things. Listen, David, even though he was a messianic prophet, and though he did great things, and though he could walk in the obedience to the law, the only thing he could not do, he could not worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because what he's talking about here is this. The King James writers, obviously, from everything we know, and most of you have heard this time and time again, through the born again trail. But they got it right when they put a little S there, because he's talking about spirit, your spirit, that new nature. You're the generation that Hebrews was talking about, that without us, chapter 13 said that bunch that was a hallmark of faith, they could not be perfected without us. Meaning there would be a group of people with a DNA, a spiritual DNA, that would be born into the earth. And when Jesus said the hour is coming and now is, meaning it's not very far from now, that I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried, I'm going into hell and I'm going to resurrect, and then the culmination of that hour. But the hour is coming and now is, meaning the promise of that is standing here in front of you. It now is. It's in the process. It's in the process. Because you've got to understand something, woman. The Father seeketh such. Well, wait a minute. Hasn't people been worshiping Him for thousands of years? I mean, didn't David pour out his heart? He didn't write all the 150 Psalms, but he wrote most of them. Didn't he pour out his heart and just wrenched his gut with all kinds of beautiful words of adoration? Oh yeah, he did. The only thing is, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, but the only thing you got to understand is this. The wind blows where it listeth. You can't contain it. What he was saying is, you can't contain it. That's the same thing that he was saying to this woman. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's not going to be in this mountain at Sychar. It's going to be to wherever any man or woman, boy or girl, ever chooses to say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus said that which to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And that which is born of flesh is flesh, meaning your mom and daddy gave you your first birth. But only the Spirit of God can give you the second birth. And no man has ascended to the Father except he that has descended. And the one that has descended, in essence, is the only one that can do this, Nicodemus. So no man has ever been able to worship the Father for 4,000 years. God got to a place, he probably sat there and said, boy, David, that's some real good stuff. The only thing is, you're living in accounted righteousness. The day's going to come when I'm going to birth a spiritual DNA in the earth, where my son is going to give that born-again nature. David, you've got to kill another sheep to worship me. You can do it the best you can, but it's still a dead nature. It's still a dead nature. But the hour is coming. And David grieved because he knew it was coming. And he wrenched his gut and he could only get to the threshold. But the least among us now have a place in Him, where Jesus said, the hour's coming, and woman, it now is. It's on the proximity. It's at the threshold where the true worshipers will be able, whether they come together like this or privately. See, here's the thing. Here's the thing. You can win against all odds in your life. Why? Because when He said that the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and truth, He wasn't talking about a place where that all the goosebumps came on you. And they said, well, my God, we were in a service tonight, weren't we? I mean, the notes were hit just right, and the service came in, the Holy Ghost came in, and my God, people fell out, and there was two or three miracles took place. We worshiped Him in spirit. I mean, we got in the spirit, didn't we? Well, I understand your vernacular, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Because if it stops there, or if it starts there, then you're always waiting for some move of the Holy Spirit to verify whether or not you're in the Spirit. Jesus was saying this. I want to tell you that there is a positional truth. There's a born-again Spirit that's going to give you the capacity to all times, at the mundane Mondays, at the times where Satan is raking you over the coals, where it feels like offenses are coming at right and left. What you've got to know, woman, the hour is coming and now is, because the Father's been waiting for this. He's been waiting for it out the dispensations. He's been seeking it. He wasn't saying He's looking for a good worship team someplace in the earth to worship Him in spirit and truth. He was saying, listen, there's a race and to every single man, woman, boy, or girl that's born into this new race, this new, you get a new DNA. What David could not do, what Moses could not do, what the best of them could not do. Now you get the opportunity when Satan's hounding you the most. You get an opportunity to know this. I don't feel anything. I don't feel any those doodads that run up and down your skin when somebody says, my God, a baby was healed. What do I got to do? Well, I forgot the testimony last night. I forgot how good it felt to be in service. Now it's Monday. Now the bills have to be paid. Now the creditors are calling. Now sickness comes to my home. Now this, now that. Now everything that takes the ecstaticness out of the moment when I thought, my God, we were in spirit. You can know this, that you yourself is a born again believer. If you've been born again, you can sit right down in the face of adversity. And the moment that you lift your hands and say, Abba, Father, I worship you and praise you. And it's so dry that it feels like cotton balls come out. You can know this, that what Jesus said to her is coming to pass, because now he that has been born again has that capacity, little s. Now you can worship him in spirit. You can say, Abba, Father, I love you. And it didn't matter if you could forget, if you could remember last night's testimony or what, still you were in spirit. You had the capacity to sit there and say, I love you and I worship you and I magnify you and I give you all the glory, and I know that if you're my Father, you're going to bring me through this test and trial. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, he's seeking such to worship. He said, the hour's coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, now I've got the DNA. I've got that spirit. I've got that born-again nature that can lift my hands in private worship in my prayer closet and say, okay, I like what Matt does on Sunday and Wednesday. But I, you know, there's no orientation in here. There's no worship band. Listen, you were created now with a capacity to reach your Father. You've got now something, a standard on the inside of you. What Jesus was saying is, there is something on the inside of you that doesn't need. It's wonderful. It's wonderful when you've got supplemental help. I love it myself. I think the Holy Ghost births many songs. I believe He does. But you could throw it all out. And if you're stranded on a desert island, out in the desert, in a dark room, I need something to come to my senses, Pastor. I need it. I get in tune. I can feel it too when He comes through songs. And He does come through songs. But listen, you've been given a spirit that doesn't, in its generic, genetic state, when it's right down to grassroots, it doesn't have to have any supplemental help. It doesn't have to have somebody backing it up. It doesn't have to have angels backing it up. It doesn't have to have a worship team backing it up. It can go and worship Him, and Father God, Abba God, can come and commune with that spirit, because now you've got a spirit, a DNA. You've been born again. It is programmed. It's typed in there, that DNA. The moment you said, Jesus, come into my life, you became a true worshiper. You became what the Father has been looking for 4,000 years. I love this bunch. I love that bunch. But wait till my Son gets in the earth. Because when my Son gets in the earth, what He's going to do, He's going to bring forth a race, a breed of people that have the capacity. They don't have to be supplemented by anything else. They can sit in a cold, dark corner of the world and say, Abba, and I'll come because that is my seed. I'll bear witness inside of them. Hallelujah. 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 We've got something. But I like a good orchestra. I do too. I like a good worship team. I do too. The only thing is, I don't have to have anything. In fact, my best worship services I've ever been in, the best ones I've ever had, is when me and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father have been locked up in some kind of place of rapport where words were not enough. And if you'd have brought in music at that point in time, my love level would have dropped just long enough to take a baseball bat and beat the sound out. And then I'd have went back. Forgive me, Father. Let's go back to this love-making contest. You tell me how much you love me, and I tell you how much I... Where's this going to end at? Where's this merry-go-round going to end at? I don't know, Father. I love you. And then, no, I love you. No, no. I know I love you. And then, I love you. No, I love you. I worship you. I praise and magnify you. Hallelujah. And I found out the more that I love Him, you know what? Something goes along with that. The more I love you. The more I love you. It just cannot be separated. It just, He won't leave you out of it. He always wants to bring you in the room with Him. He wants to bring you in there. Because the more I love Him, the more He brings you right in front of me. Right in front of me. And I get to love you while I'm loving Him. Hallelujah. Spirit and in truth. Okay, Pastor, I know I've got spirit. I can get past David. Not now. David's been born again. Well, he got taken to heaven. Yeah, but he got the opportunity to get born again too. He preached to the souls. Ephesians 4. Preached to the souls in captivity. He wasn't preaching to those that were going to come out of hell. They didn't have a second chance. All those in Abraham's bosom got to hear. There were multiple millions of them there, Old Testament believers. Do you think Abraham's bosom, which was just a place, it was a name to describe a place of paradise in the earth where departed spirits, just spirits were at, wasn't a cavernous, dark hole. They had light, and it was probably looked like Hawaii or Florida or something nice. But when he preached to the souls of captivity, said, "Hey, guess who I am? I'm the fourth man in the fire. David, I'm the rock that hit the giant. Daniel, the one who closed the lion's mouth. Yeah, there was an angel in there. I sent him." How many of you want to be born again? You think any of them said, "I think I'll wait for the next train coming through here"? Spirit. Real quick, and then we'll close. Isaiah 28. When he began this church... Not this one. The church. He began it on the rock of his sayings. Well, what he said was this, "Tarry in Jerusalem. Because not too many days from now you're going to be endued with power." Well, the 10th day, approximately, day of Pentecost had fully come. It was 50 days from Passover. Jesus was seen by him 40 days, 10 days after his ascension. There's there waiting in the upper room. Here he comes, that which was promised, that which was promised. And wind came first, and then fire set upon each one of them. But the thing that really, what the crowd bought into, what pulled all Jerusalem together, they really couldn't look so much into that upper room. But something made them think, "There's some kind of strange thing going on in here." So much so, they said, Peter had to address it. "Don't think these guys are drunk." Well, he wasn't addressing the wind or the fire, but what he was addressing was this. Each man from all these nations heard him speak in their language. This is where Paul said tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. What? My private prayer tongue that I pray hour after hour when I want to? No, not that one. But this tongue, when it's prayed out in a corporate setting, oftentimes will be a sign to the unbeliever. Because like then, like now, like then, when somebody who's a foreigner finds out that when you were speaking perfectly Japanese or French, some kind of Indonesian language, and they're saying, where did you learn? And you say, well, learn what? Because you told me all about God through your message tonight, what you were praying. And I don't know. And people around you verify this person has never studied any kind of Indonesian language. It's a sign to the unbeliever. Well, there, multiple thousands were born again. Because it was, God, what is this? You know, these guys are praying in this. And it was a sign. Well, it was prophesied. We love this prophecy. But let's just think about spirit. We know what spirit is, very briefly. You've been given DNA that the Old Testament believers didn't have. You've been born again. You can worship Him. And He'll come. You don't need any supplemental income on it. Anybody else helping you out? You can just worship Him in that rapport. But He said two parts. You'll worship Him. You'll worship Him one thing, but you'll worship Him in spirit. And you'll worship it in truth. Well, I know about the Spirit. I've got the Spirit. We've all participated in Spirit tonight. We've magnified Him and blessed Him and glorified Him. And something has happened. We felt His presence. We felt the one that we call the Holy Spirit. So we understand that part, Pastor. Okay, we understand that. But He said it would be in two parts. But it would make up one essence. You'd worship Him in spirit. But it'd also have an essence of truth about it. Hallelujah. Isaiah 28 prophesied about what was going to happen to the New Testament believers. He says in verse 9, this is a question that he's going to give quite an answer to. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? That's just truth. Sayings of Christ and everything that backs up those sayings. So the question is, who is going to understand knowledge? Who's he going to make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. And this is talking about coming in to the born again experience. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Now, what he's describing here is how the Holy Spirit will teach, how he teaches knowledge and how he teaches doctrine. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, meaning the Holy Spirit's indoctrination, how he teaches you truth, how he teaches you truth, is a little bit here. It's just like we said several weeks ago when we went over this verse. It's like K-5. Then kindergarten, right on up, first grade, he gives you a little here, a little there. That's where he said, let a man prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. Meaning, the more you grow according to the word of understanding, like in doctrine, it would be the word of God. It would be the things that back up doctrine would be the word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But watch this. Here's the prophecy. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I do what? Speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. And Israel at the time, they didn't hear. But he said, this is what I'll speak to the people. Well, he spoke to the people. He spoke to them and he's still speaking to them. By what means? Stammering lips and other tongue. But to the believer, see, first of all, you got a born-again spirit that can worship Him. Now, It has the capacity, whether you do it or not. It does have the innate capacity to sit down at any given moment. It doesn't have to wait to go to church. It can sit down in a private place and say, I love you, Father. And know that His presence will come to that. Now, what else does that Spirit have? The Holy Spirit has been given as the second work of grace. The second work of grace. To come right after that born-again experience. And then, because now you have the capacity to know Him, He, what did it say here? With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. What did He just say? Who wants to know understanding? Who wants to get to know their God? Who wants to know? Well, this is how it works. It works in a classroom type setting. It works line on line, precept on precept. But He tells you the catalyst by where it works, how it works. Here's how it works. With a stammering lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. Meaning that your prayer language is an indoctrination gift. It has the capacity to indoctrinate you, to take the Scriptures that you're reading and to explain them, not with man's wisdom, but with the wisdom by which the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Because you have that capacity to know Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what will He do with that? The truth is this. What He wants you to know is, once you got a born-again spirit, you can lift your hands and say, Abba, Father. The next thing you've got to know is this. That Spirit, if it's given free rein to get to know Him, has the capacity to know Him in truth also. Meaning it will go all the way to the end of everything God is, so that when you are worshiping Him in two parts, in spirit, meaning I have the capacity. It's innate inside of me. You don't have to supplement it. You don't have to teach it. It's just instinct. It's just like, why will this dog hunt? It'll hunt because it's inside of that dog to hunt. That's innate. It's just a capacity in them. Now you've got a capacity to worship Him. But you've also got a capacity to worship Him in the fullness of truth in which He exists. Meaning I can get to know Him in His full worth. In His full worth. Because does it make a difference? Oh yes. Because as long as I look at Him, lift my hands and worship Him and say, thank you Jesus for the healing power that you brought on that baby's life or any baby's life. But somewhere in the back of my subliminal thinking, somebody's impregnated it with some kind of doctrine that sometimes He does that and sometimes He doesn't. And sometimes He's a healer and sometimes He's not. When I worship Him, I love you and I worship Him. I'm worshiping out of the truth by which I see that He exists. But if I allow the Holy Spirit, by that Spirit that He's given me, to take me line on line, He'll take that place of worship. Then when I get to know Him in the outer edges of His, when I get to know Him in the limitless love, in the outer edges of His love, and I know that there's nothing inside of Him that hurts people. There's nothing inside of Him that wants to destroy people. There's nothing inside of my God. The more I get to know Him, the more I love Him. Why? Because when I find out that there's no hurt in Him, then when I lift my hands and I worship Him and I say, I love you, Abba. I've got a spirit that can worship you. I love you. But then the more the Holy Spirit takes me into seeing Him in the true existence of who He is, then that rapport is magnified many times over and over and over. As long as I lift my hands and think that He breaks people's back because He's got some kind of, He's going to teach them a lesson and then later on they're going to, as long as all that kind of doctrine's on the inside of me, sure I can worship Him. But this is what He said to the Pharisees. He said, in vain, meaning it's nullified. In vain you do worship God. My God, I would hate to think an hour of worshiping God was all in vain, meaning God said, can't really accept that. In vain you do worship Him, teaching for doctrine the traditions of man. Meaning what you've made up and what you've taught about God, you've told the people, this is doctrine, this is what God, who God really is. And He said, you've taught them a wrong way, you've taught the traditions of man. It's all in vain when you lift your hands and worship God, because when you see Him as He is, that's not the true God that exists. The true God that exists is in the image of my Son. And you can get to know Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Ooh, Jesus. I praise and magnify You. I praise and magnify You. Why don't you just stand for just a moment? He wants to get to know you. He wants to get to know you. More and more. You can. So what? The next worship service? Oh no, tomorrow. Going home in your car. He just loves you. That's all. He just wants to get to know you. Why don't you lift those hands?